Okay, so let's do an overview of Samson, but I want to look at a little history first, just to catch us up on the time that Samson is around. Now, Abraham or Abram or Abraham, from who God built the nation of Israel, was promised, okay, a land by God. He was promised a land by God for himself and also for his Jewish descendants. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you.'" Genesis 12:7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants, I will give this land.' And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." So through many years and many events, all right, through many years and many events, such as those involving Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, remember Joseph and the Pharaoh and of Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, people like Joshua and Caleb, the spies that went into the land, all of these things, in all of those years, the Jews finally entered that promised land. But before they did that, the leader of the time that they entered in, the leader of the time's name was Joshua. And this is what he said in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 5 through 9. Listen to what he told them before they got into the land and everything. He says here, "And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you." There goes that promise. Verse 6, "Therefore, be very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these whom remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, and you have, as you have done to this day." Everything seems to be going well. According to plan, things are going good. So it looks good. However, Joshua also said this to them in verse 11 down to verse 13. He said this to them, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Very, very good advice. So, as the Jews begin to settle into the land, they begin to prosper, they're moving along according to plan. However, a recurring and pervasive behavior starts to dominate in the theme of Judges, where we're going to look about Samson. But anyway, this pervasive dominant theme begins to sort of take root and pervasive like a cancer. You know, it just starts to spread throughout the nation. And we see this in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. And this is what it looks like. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone, not just some, everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now, as Israel repeatedly turned their worship and they turned their faithfulness away from God This is what it looked like. Look at Judges chapter 2 and look at verse 13. Judges chapter 2, verse 13. This is what it looked like. This pervasive character, this nation that was moving in this direction. This is what it looked like. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths, those false gods. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Verse 16, nevertheless, I love that word. Nevertheless, the Lord, oh, I love that word. The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. So from what we just learned from scripture was a little bit of history of how they got to where they are in Samson's day. Why was there a judge? Why was there a deliverer for Israel? Why did Samson even come around? Well, now we can see what happened. God was interested in his nation, and he was not going to leave them to their sin. Now, I got it. We can do whatever we want. Did you know that God has given us a free will? God can say go left, and you can say, yeah, I like to go right. God's not going to tie your hands and make you go left. He doesn't do that. He says, if you want to go right, I would advise against it, but you do what it is that you want to do. So here Israel is. However, they belong to God. They come from a history of what was Abraham doing when God gave him the promise? Built an altar and worshiped the Lord. This was a foundation, and God was not going to leave them to themselves. He's going to send help. And here we have the deliverer. So one of these deliverers that he raised up that we just read about is Samson. Now, look at with me, please, to Judges chapter 13 and look at verse 3 through 5. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, if you look at the word angel there, you see it's, some Bibles is capitalized. And the, how can I say, these very smart theologians and people that are a whole lot smarter than me have decided to look through the scriptures to see who this angel is. And I agree with them that this particular angel here is more than just an angel. I believe that this is where Jesus shows up here. But, you know, look through the scripture, and there are maybe four little areas that sort of say that this is who he is in here. See if you could find it today sometime. But we're not going to talk too much about it, but I wanted to bring that out because you could see the A is capitalized. You're like, why is that? Because this is where many of us believe that this is Jesus Christ coming before he was even born, hundreds and hundreds of years before he was born, to come. And he has appeared in a few other different ways, but here's one way. But let's look at the birth of Samson, one of these judges. As we looked at the scripture there, there are four things that I picked out of there. Look at the first one. God announces the coming of Samson. So God announced that, right? Then, number two, God intervenes so life can conceive. Now, I know that that is a I wouldn't say prevalent issue, but it is an issue within our culture and other cultures in the world that some women are barren and they're not able to give a birth for one reason or another. And here we have this lady, the same thing. I don't know how old she was. I don't know how long she was married, but we do know she was not able to have a child. Which, of course, back then, not so much in our culture. In other cultures, it's still the same, where if you don't, a woman does not have a child, or married and can't have a child, they're very, very ostracized or very minimized within their society. You know, it's like a stain on them. Well, anyway, here, back then in the ancient Near East, that's how it was. That was the culture. So I could see her heart was, you know, extremely excited. You know, now I'm going to have the baby I always wanted, you know. So the thing, though, I want to stress is that God intervened and God caused it to happen. Okay, so never minimize the power of God in stepping into your situation that might seem barren, that might seem untenable. You know, no one else can change it. No one else can help. It seems like it's no end. It seems like there's just no hope and there's nothing I can do. Guess what God can do? He could step in. Well, that was the second thing. The third thing I saw out of here that sort of, you know, shined itself on me was the separation. Notice the separation from alcoholic beverages and food not considered clean by the Jewish standards at the time. I thought that was very interesting. And then the fourth thing I saw is that God intends to deliver Israel through this child. And when I looked at that, I was like, is there any similarities that I could see with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ here? I don't know. What do you think? Well, let me see. Let me see if I'm right. If I'm wrong, it's all wrong. It's just me. Scratch it from your list. But these are a couple of things I saw that were similar. An angel announced Jesus's birth. Isn't that interesting? So, all right. Here, Jesus announcing that birth. And an angel, all right. Anyway, the angel announces Jesus' birth. Also, God intervened and prepared a body for Jesus. Right? Jesus is God. He's always been. He always was. He never was created. He's God. Always there. Always the creator God. He's out there, right? He's God. But he wanted to come to earth to be, you know, so God prepared a body for him, right? Okay. The third thing I saw also here is that Jesus ate just like the Jews ate back then. You know, they're traditional food, right? Not food that was unclean. I thought that was interesting. And also, Jesus was and did, he was to deliver his people as well as the whole world. So he was the deliverer. So I saw those things as something that was very similar. And I don't know if that means anything. Oh, well. But you know what was interesting? I looked up the name of Samson. And Samson's name means like the sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N, S-U-N. And I was like, okay, like the sun. And then, you know, what hit me was Matthew 17, right? Verse 2, and it says that when Jesus took his disciples up to the mountain and he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, S-U-N. It doesn't mean anything. Who could die? So what? But when I saw that, I was like, interesting connection there. Just for me, probably doesn't mean anything anyway. Let's move on. Samson, his marriage in chapter 14. Now, Samson saw a woman that he wanted as a wife. His parents advised against it, but he got exactly what he wanted. Now, the customary marriage celebration back in the ancient Near East is no different than, as far as its theme, is no different than any other culture of marriage, I would assume, in most nations in our world back then and today, meaning the theme being happiness, being a joyful time, a time that we get together with family. I'm joining with this wife and husband in the marriage. This is all a wonderful time, right? A happy time. And I think this is the same way today, right? However, this customary celebration was to be happy, but Samson and his new bride, it was a sad and it was a troubling time. Now, marriage requires great thought and consideration, planning, and reciprocal companionship. Wouldn't you agree? The couple's lifestyles and choices, right? Listen, should be able to meld. But sadly for Samson, for being who he was and who she was, it ended in tragedy, if you remember what happened in that story. I'm not going to read it. That can, if you haven't read it before, please read it. It's very, very important. It's very, very encouraging to see how God has led us to do marriage rightly. However, you're going to notice it ended in tragedy. Now, no one wants their life to end in tragedy when it comes to marriage. Nobody, right? So, keeping a focus on the importance of marriage. Now, all of the particulars about ins and outs of who the person is, those things, you could work that out. But keeping the focus of God being centered as you move forward in a marriage, I think it's going to be a big key to making good decisions and good choices. Okay, now, let's look also at something interesting about Samson. Those of you that have read a lot about Samson, you've seen his flaws, you've seen his trip-ups, you've seen his downfalls, we've seen a lot about Samson's life, much like our own. However, let me speak for myself, okay? Let's look at his time of service. Remember, he's called to do a job, okay? Look at his time of service. Look at Judges 15 and verse 20. And it says, and he, Samson, judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Okay? He served 20 years. Think about that. Now, much can be preached about Samson and many life lessons can be learned from him. And we've heard a lot of them, some of us. However, spiritually, right? Spiritually, we can conclusively say that Samson, in all of his shortcomings, we can conclusively say that Samson judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Samson worked as a defender and a warrior against an evil people for 20 years. He was plagued with what most men are plagued with, bad decision making. Yet, he worked for God and he did what God said. At the end of the day, he would do it for God and he would do it for Israel. Now, perfect we are not, called we are. Problemed we are, loved we are. And God will take our lives as we submit them to him, as we offer our lives to him in whatever a mess I might be and say, Lord, I am yours to do what it is you call me to do, whatever it is. And however, at the end of the day, I want my name to be, I mean, I know what I am. Don't ask me because you may not want to talk to me, but I know what I am. But I want the end of the day to say, you know, Rich served the Lord 20 years and, you know, did what he had to do for the Lord. Because, you know, we do stumble. We do have our weaknesses, but we belong to God and someone loves us so much. If you look at Samson's life and we were God, we would have gave up on him a long time ago. Samson, you're fired. You're done. But not God. He doesn't look at Rich and say, you're fired. I fired myself a few times. And if you're fired, you're done. He doesn't do that. He says, son, get up and let's get going. And we could see in Samson's, well, let's not dwell too much on that. All right. Samson's flirting with the world. Judges 16, 1 and 2. Let's take a little look at that. Now, Samson went to Gaza. And yes, it's the same Gaza you're reading in the news today in Israel with Hamas and the war over there, which, by the way, keep praying for Israel. I pray for Israel. I say, Lord, give them, you know, because I'm a soldier, right? Lord, give them victory in the battlefield decisively on every front. That was my prayer for 32 years in service, United States Army. Lord, give me victory in the battlefield, on every front, in everything I have to do. So that's what we're praying for Israel. Well, anyway, here in verse 1, chapter 16, Judges, it says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson had come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.'" Samson frequently spent his time in communities that were ungodly areas, such as Gaza, such as Sorek, we're going to look at, Timnah. He spent intimate time with ungodly people. Yes, we got to rub shoulders, but Samson here was spending intimate time with ungodly people. Now, this behavior is a bad recipe for a child of God. In fact, it's a recipe that brought Samson down to destruction. We have a propensity to always, not always, many times lean back on some things that maybe give us gratification, maybe give us a sense of importance, maybe give us a sense of belonging. But as a child of God, those sort of things should be like unkosher to us, I can say, unclean to us. Have you ever seen how in the ancient Near East, the Jews, how they responded to, when you read about unclean animals or unclean food, they just stay away? Well, that's sort of like where I want to look at. I will use myself as an example. I want to look at that, at the things of the world that are trying to draw me back. All right, so we see his flirtings. Let's look at something else here. While in this city called Sorek, he meets a young lady. Well, I don't know how old she was, but he meets a lady by the name of Delilah. Now, we know a lot about Samson and Delilah, and that's in Judges chapter 16. We're going to look at verse 4 and 5. However, Delilah is a name that I would say most moms and dads would not want to name their daughter, because it's synonymous with, you know, betrayal. It sort of goes hand in hand with being a traitor as you look at her life. And it's interesting to see, as we look a little bit here, in how hurtful. Now, let's read 4 and 5 together of Judges 16. "Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Wow, that's a lot. That's a lot. Now, think this through with me just for a minute. A man's love for a woman is normal. It says in verse 4, "Afterward, he happened that he loved the woman." And a man's love for a woman, it's a normal thing. We are all made to love, and we're all want to be, you know, receptors of love, don't we? We want that. That's something that's like innate in us, created in us. In fact, being loved and knowing you are loved is a tremendous blessing on this earth. And do you know there are some people that do not have that, and they will do anything to have that? And this is one of the reasons, just one of them, that betrayal of loved ones is so hurtful and devastating. Because inside of us, there is a bond with one another. And that love cries out for integrity, honesty, forthrightness, servitude, not harming one another, but looking out for the very welfare of the other person. We see it in a mom and a dad as they're raising their kids. You see it in a husband and wife. You see it. You even see it in church when you see how, you know, people in leadership or people that are in your life are trying to look out for you. They may not know everything you're going through, but that's where love steps in. And that's where love becomes not an emotion, but love becomes more of a generated action, right? When we look at 1 Corinthians 13 or we look at Galatians chapter 5, that becomes the real motivation for love right there. And that's the true, it is a definition, yes, but it's the true reactions of what love is all about. I'm reminded of the dad that's coming home with a long trip with his kids and his wife, and they've been driving for hours, and you know, dads, let's just get home, and everyone wants to stop either to eat or use the bathroom, and dad is like, we're going home. And he gets home, pulls into the driveway, you know, everybody got to use the bathroom, and their house is small, only got one bathroom, and all of a sudden, dad gets out, opens the door, he looks at his wife and says, honey, you go first. Kids, wait. Mom goes, comes out, kids go, then dad goes. Dad was the one that had to go the most. What was that all about? Yeah, that was love. Rather than, get out of my way, I'm going to the bathroom first. Okay, all right. Samson loved Delilah. Now, look at Judges 16, 19 through 21. 19 through 21. And it says here, then she lowered him to sleep on her knees. Now, what had happened, those that have not read this before are familiar with it. He fell in love with Delilah. Delilah belonged to these ungodly people, and the ungodly people and wicked people, they wanted the death of this judge, this warrior for Israel, because he's in the way. Every time they came up against Samson, they lost. It didn't matter how many people came against Samson, he defeated them. It didn't matter how they planned and plotted and tricked, he always won. There was not a time that he lost. So now they saw his strength, and they knew that his strength was something that they could not figure out. They didn't know where he got it from. They didn't know what vitamins he was taking, which he wasn't. They didn't know any of that stuff. So they tried to figure it all out. So as we read, he approached Delilah and said, hey, you know, just he loves you. So why don't you just, you know, she enticed him. You know, go ahead and find out where his strength is. Find out, you know, what vitamin store he goes to so we can shut it down or whatever it was. So let's do that. So here she is getting a lot of money. Did you see how much money she was getting? Wow. So she's getting a lot of money to turn him in, to betray him. So it looks like this love was one way, wasn't it? Yeah, this love was one way. That's okay. That could be, we, a lot of us Christians understand that when God says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we do, right? We love our neighbor, but our neighbor, they got guns pointed at us, you know? So it's like, okay, this is a one-way love. I know the boundaries I need to put up, right? Boundaries are good. Fences are good too. Dogs are good. No, but let me regress. Boundaries are good. So in our lives, when we're loving, when we're going about, there should be boundaries put up when we come against those that don't love us, those that are trying to harm us or our families. We put up the, still love you, we put up the boundaries. So here we have in Judges 16 and verse 19, then she lured him to sleep on her knees. He really got close to her. He was really close to this Delilah. And called for a man and had him, excuse me. Let me say this before we get here. There were countless times that she approached him to try to get him to tell her where his strength was lying. And each time He was four times. Each time he didn't tell her. He made it a ruse. He made it a trick. And every time that they thought they had the right, you know, way to get him, it wasn't. And he would rise up and he would defeat the enemy and so on. But each time he stayed there in that home, he stayed there in the vicinity of Delilah and communicated with her to the point that she just kept at it and kept at it and kept at it. And a matter of fact, it says here, in verse 16, before we get to 19, look at verse 16. It says, and it came to pass when she pressured him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Can you imagine being troubled that much for someone wanting to get some information out of you? I don't know. I don't think I've been that, you know, pushed for information. I've been in situations where someone is interrogating you and trying to get something out of you. But, you know, not to this point, and especially someone that you're in love with, she vexed him to death. I don't know what that means, but I know it's really, 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 really deep. To the point that it says, then verse 17, he told her all his heart. And said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Wow. Now, verse 19. Then she lured him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. So in the lap of this woman that he was in love with, she gained the intelligence needed to get his strength going. And when it was done, there was no place in her heart for any repentance. There was no place in her heart for any protection for him or anything. In fact, what does it say she did? She began to torment. She couldn't torment him before because he was strong walking with the Lord, right? He was strong in the Lord. You couldn't mess with him. But all of a sudden here, when his strength has left him, now the tide turns and the true heart of that person comes out and it begins to beat on poor Samson. Verse 20. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. That's like 32 miles away from where he was, south, west, towards the Mediterranean. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. The world and its seemingly innocent entertainments and ways can intentionally lull or make a godly child go to sleep spiritually. Let me say that again. As innocent as things might be in the world, as enticing as these things might be, the entertainments of the world has a way, can take a child of God, lull them to sleep spiritually. God's children can always endanger of others who would love, they're always in danger of others. We are always in danger of others who will love to sap our strength. A lot of times we're strong and they can't do it. They would love to sap your strength. They would love to torment you. They would love to bother you. I don't know. There's some people out there that would love to do that to you just to do it, but get on your last nerve, which is, get on your nerves, right? And bother you and all of these things, or get you going or turn you inside out, you know, so you can argue, whatever. They would love to do that. But when you're strong in the Lord, that just like they can't touch you. They can't turn you to do those things, right? But God's children are always in danger of others who would love to sap their strength and even torment us as we walk with God. As we walk with God. I thought everything would be great as a Christian. I thought that I'd become a Christian. No one will get, no. A lot of times it turns even worse on the person as you begin to walk with God. And it could even happen in the church. It could happen in your family, happen in your neighborhood, could happen anywhere. That's why the importance is for us to stay focused in being exactly what God wants us to be and do exactly, not to be perfect, not to be walking on cloud nine all the time, but to be walking with God. At the end of the day, Lord, thank you. The danger of God's kids who presume upon God and live against God will one day wake up to a spiritually weakened condition. Think about that. Didn't he presume, I'm going to get up just like before? Or his presumption is, I'm a deliverer, I'm a judge of Israel, I've been doing this for years, I can sleep wherever I want to sleep, hang out wherever I want to hang out, do whatever I want to do. Who's going to tell me anything besides I beat the enemy up last night anyway? I'm just God. Presumption. Presuming upon God. The danger of God's kids who presume upon God and live against God will one day wake up to a spiritually weakened condition. Now, we're coming to a close here. I forgot to start my timer I brought with me. What time is it? Okay, we're good. Verse 21 says this. Then the Philistines took him, they were not able to do that before, and put out his eyes. I don't know if you've ever blinded yourself with a blinder and try to walk around your house just to see what it's like, you know, for a person that can't see. We did that in college. We had a class. We had to do that. And, throughout the area. And it was amazing. It was like, you're just so helpless. This is absolutely nothing you could really do, especially as a warrior. You know, it's not like he's sitting at a desk somewhere. This guy gets around. He can't anymore. If God said, go left, go right, go up, go down, he went, right? But guess what? He can't do that no more. If God told him to go somewhere now, it's like, how am I going to get there? They took out his eyes. I don't know what they were thinking. I don't know what their cultural, religious concept is to do that. But guess what? You're done. Take your eyes out. You can't forget it. It says, then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They brought him 32 miles. Point something, but 32 miles like southwest from where he was. How did they get there? Wasn't a car. He was probably walking. And I'm sure they didn't give him any comfort. 32 miles. You ever walk 32 miles? I have. But have you ever walked 32 miles? With no eyes? You imagine the pain he's in? You imagine the suffering he's in? Can you imagine the jeers and the things that these people that, you know, you've killed my brother, I'll teach you. Who do you think you are? Jew, I'll get you. Some judge you are, you can't even see. Can you imagine? I can't imagine what he's put himself through. So they brought him down to Gaza. Yes, the very same Gaza. We look at on the news. Interesting. And when he got there, There was no hotel waiting for him. They bound him, so now he's bound? Have you ever been tied up? You ever been, you can't move? Now, they bound him with bronze fetters. And he became a grinder in the prison. Samson was born to be a strong deliverer of Israel. We read that. That's what he was born to do. That was his call. That's what he was supposed to do. But due to his neglect of serving the Lord, due to his neglect of not walking with God, and the presumption of his status, look at me, and his appetite for the world, he was lowered, he was brought down to be a grinder as a prisoner to the very people that hated him, that would torment him. A strong Christian life is important. And when I say a strong, you know, we had the weights up there, you know, okay, got it. But we're talking about a committed walk. That's the strength there, a committed walk. I'm not talking about, you know, you're able to defeat everything comes your way and you can overcome and have the best attitude when, you know, all these things happen. You never kick the dog, you know what I mean? You never leave the cat out because you're mad. None of that stuff. You know, I'm just saying a strong Christian life is a committed life to the Lord. I mean, yes, we could add a lot of other things to it to you know, give those modifiers of what strength is. But I want to focus on just that committed life. You and I, that committed life, that strong life. Because if we don't, guess what's going to happen to our life? Guess what's going to be like? Guess what we're going to wake up one day? Our spiritual strength is going to be so weak. Man, we're going to be tormented by the things of this world. You turn on the news today and, you know, the world, they look at the candidates for president and governors and state representatives and Congress and the legislation body, right? They look at all of this and they go, oh, woe is me. I can't even get through the day until my person's in. And the Christian does, you know, the Christian does this civic duty. They vote. They do the things they're supposed to do, right? And okay, I'm called America. America votes. I'm the government. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put an office where I want to put my name on the list. And there you go, right? That's fine. We do it. But the Christians, the Christian strength is not, and hope is not in what Washington, D.C. decides. Our joy doesn't depend upon what our candidate says, or what the conditions of my city is, or what the condition of my finances are, or how things are. None of that should be able to take us to a place of not having a committed walk with the Lord. Do all of those things, but your committed walk with the Lord, amazing. Okay, enough said. So, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all, to stand. Now, here is the good news and the scripture that we spoke, the very first scripture, 1 John 4:4. Now listen to this scripture now after hearing all of this. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Does that bring any comfort to you? Out of all that you've seen, out of all that you've heard about this teaching today, you are of God, little children. You are. and you've overcome them. Who's the them? Well, the context there is talking about false prophets, those that are following the Antichrist's way of thinking and all those things, the world and all. You've overcome them. Why? Because I'm so great? No, because greater is he that is in you. Is God in you? Does he live inside you? Yes. Okay. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. How do we have the Lord in us? Very simple. Recognizing that I am a sinner needing a Savior. Well, how do I recognize I'm a sinner? Well, there's sin. Does everyone sin? Everybody sins. Therefore, I'm one of those. Does it bother you that you're a sinner? Nah, I like to sin. Well, okay. Well, there's not much more I can do for you. But does it bother you that you're a sinner? Yeah, you know, these things bug me. I got guilt. I got shame. I got things that it just troubles me. Well, would you like something to do about it? Yeah, but what do I have to do about it? If I come to your church, will I get relief? Nope. Pay money? Nope. Do good works? Nope. Help the old ladies across the street? Nope. Focus your attention on the one that came to do it for you. Well, who's that? Jesus Christ. Okay, yes, I do you believe that he was here and he came? Yes, I do, actually. You know, I do believe he came. He was here. Well, do you know that he is God, God the Son? Well, what does that mean? No, it means he's God. He's not like anybody else. He's God. He's only one God. Oh, okay. Well, that's pretty cool. Yeah, he did a lot of crazy things. Healed the blind, raised the dead. Yeah. I can see that. Okay. He's God. You know what else he did? He died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, what happened? Well, he died. He expired. Ah, but there's something else that happened on that cross. Something came out of him. What came out of him on the cross? There's something that came out. What was it that came out? There's something that drained from his body. What was it? Well, his blood. His blood came out. Okay, his blood. Do you know that that blood was perfect in every single way? And it was a requirement that God the Father wanted so that your sins can be washed away. Huh, that's kind of strange. I know it is. I know. Tell me about it. There's only one person that can do it. Jesus Christ. And he did it for you. How long ago was that? Almost 2,000 years ago? Yeah. So what are you telling me? Well, I'm telling you that since he died on that cross, what happened after he died? Well, he went into a tomb. What happened after the tomb? Oh, I think I heard 3 days he rose again. You believe that? Well, yeah, people say it and I believe it. And yeah, for some strange reason, I really do believe that. Okay, well, guess what? All you got to do now is focus your attention on what he's done for you and ask him to forgive you. And say that blood that was shed 2,000 years ago almost was done so that my sins could be forgiven by me faith, having faith to say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, make me that person you want me to be, you've created me to be. I'm sorry, forgive me, come in my life and make me new. And you know what? He does it. It's spiritual. He does it. You're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. He does it. He'll change your life. Are you serious? Yes. Didn't you want to do these things the other day? Yeah. Well, you're going to now not want to do them. And no one has to tell you. Isn't that amazing? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we have looked into your word. Thank you for it. We have it. Help us to continue through this week to do that. But Lord, more so at this point, if there's someone online listening, someone here listening, that maybe understands now through your Holy Spirit what it is to be a child of God, to be loved, watched over, cared for, looked after, and planned and blessed, could you please make it so real to them? Let them just call on your name. And Lord, I know that their guilt is gone, that shame is gone, their lives are changed. And for us, Lord, that are walking with you, the commitment, that's what we want. Lord, I am not perfect in any way, but a committed life is what I want. In everything I do, in everything, even in my mistakes, Lord, I want to be committed to you, to doing that which you call me to do. Help us this week. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.